We're going to be in John 14 here in just a moment, but before we get there, how many of you, if you can remember back this far, some of you are there now, junior high, that's who we're going to be hanging out with in the woods this week, or a bunch of junior high kids. If you've ever been to a girl's birthday party in junior high, odds are you've played the game Truth or Dare. How many of you Truth or Dare folks, veterans, alum? Yes, very good. Okay. So if you've been playing the game with people who know what they're doing, you know that there are no winners to this game. There are just a bunch of losers to see which one of them can hold on the longest before they eventually lose as well. The basic premise of the game is that everyone assembled either has to answer a question and not lie about it. That's the truth part, of course. Or else perform a task or an activity of sorts of the other player's choosing, and we call that dare. Depending on the people that you're playing with, odds are the safer option is dare. Because, I don't know about you, but there's just, depending on what question is asked and what information is therefore doled out, you know, there are just some things I'd rather keep to myself, some secrets that I'd rather not tell, and some things about myself I'd just rather you not know. I would rather, you know, act like a chicken for 5 minutes on a dare, or smell someone else's foot, or eat hot sauce right out of the packet, than let Sarah Bradbury know that I have had a crush on her since the second grade. We can't let that happen. There are secrets that I don't want to tell, embarrassing facts that I don't want to have revealed, such as the fact that I sometimes cry watching animated movies. Can you imagine how little respect for me you would have if you knew that I once cried watching The Hunchback of Notre Dame? So I can't let you know that. So I'm gonna take dare. I'll jump in the pool with all my clothes on so that you don't, you know, hear these kinds of things about me. The truth is, in reality, sometimes expressing the truth is more of a dare than anything else, especially in a world that is increasingly becoming hostile toward Christians who believe in not only absolute truth, but a truth that the world wishes to drown out and ignore. Despite this, we are sent to boldly proclaim truth to the world. The truth is that the world is a fallen place, man is a fallen creature, and he stands doomed in his sin. That, in and of itself, is not an altogether pleasant truth, and therefore the world doesn't want to hear it. However, despite all the fallenness, there is a God who stands ready to pick us up and bring us home. That's going to bring us to our sermon in a sentence today, which is this: Christians must broadcast truth to a world that needs to hear it. Christians must broadcast truth to a world that needs to hear it. Evidently, I forgot to update that. Do I have one behind it by chance? Maybe I copied and pasted? Nope. Okay. Well, again, that's my fault, guys. I'm sorry. Christians must broadcast truth to a world that needs to hear it. I'll give you a second to write that down if you're taking notes. And let's invite the Holy Spirit to be a part of our time together, if you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful Sunday that you've given us to gather and to discuss your word. I pray that we would be encouraged as we move forward in it, and I pray that your Spirit would actively lead us as we dive in. I pray, Father, that you'd open our eyes and ears to, and certainly our hearts, to how we might be better students of the truth and communicate it as effectively as possible to a world that needs so much to hear it. We love you and we pray in Jesus through faith. Amen. Well, as we were saying before, it's kind of hard to believe, but camping season is upon us. And every year we send out our kiddos and a healthy helping of adult volunteers out into the woods at Mahoning Valley in Rushville. And the last couple years we've done it twice in the summer, which has increased our ministry footprint out there, which has been pretty great. This year, our theme for camp has been built around the idea of helping our campers to understand that they need to stand firm, summing up what the armor of God passage in Ephesians 6 teaches us. Here's a look at that passage. Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 11, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, it's clear that Paul is describing spiritual warfare here. And that phrase, spiritual warfare, that sounds scary. And especially when you consider that we're about to teach this to a bunch of junior high kids, it gets a little scarier. But the good news is that even though this is a war that is waged on a spiritual plane, the way that we fight this battle isn't the way we fight most traditional battles with fisticuffs or weapons or anything like that. We actually fight this war in very practical ways in how we live every day for Jesus. And I'll have more on that as we work through it. But for now, I want to focus on that first bit of armor, which is the belt of truth. Truth being as essential to our spiritual arsenal as a belt is to a physical outfit that we'd wear. I guess what Paul is sort of saying is that a Christian who doesn't know how to properly tell or even to distinguish the truth from falsehoods is like a person who can't keep their trousers up because they don't know how to work something as simple or rudimentary as a belt. And so if you keep your spiritual pants from falling to the ground, we need to be Christians who know how to tell truth, not just in terms of sharing it, but also in terms of recognizing it for what it is. Fortunately, in John 14, Jesus tells us that he is the truth. So as we follow him, we'll get familiar with the truth. But we should also pay attention to what he says if he is the truth. So he says in John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live." That's comforting. Jesus is going to live forever. So if Jesus lives forever, I guess that's good news for me. In this passage, Jesus is preparing to go to the cross. And following that, he'll be going back to heaven with the Father. But he doesn't plan to leave us alone. He has in mind to send his Holy Spirit to be with us and be in us and take care of us and lead us. And into what, according to verse 17? Into all truth. The Greek word aletheia literally means truth corresponding to reality. It's also worth noting that in the original language, the passage would translate not Spirit who leads us into truth, but more accurately, Spirit of truth. That is to say that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of that which is true. He is the representative of not of what is not, but rather what is. And that makes sense when you consider that earlier in this chapter, Jesus introduces himself as the way, the truth, and the life. And much earlier in the book of Exodus, God introduces himself as I am, not I was or I will be or even I am for those who believe me to be. No, God says he is I am. So then, that the Holy Spirit is literally the Spirit of truth, well, that sort of thing just sort of runs in the family, or more accurately, the three-in-one Godhead. So as the Spirit of truth within us leads us into all truth then, it's important for us to be people of the truth, and we will find that truth in God's Word. Now, I believe according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that the Word of God is living and active. There always seems to be something new every time I pick up God's word and read through even a familiar passage. Have you ever had that happen to you before? You're reading through a well-known, well-tread passage, and something jumps out at you, and you're like, boy, I've never seen that before. And I believe the reason for that is because if the word of God is indeed living and active, it means it's always got something new to teach us. It's going to lead us into more truth, which is exactly what we'll need to have happen if we are to be ambassadors of that truth. What we've taken a look at so far in John 14 are sort of at least some of Jesus's last words before going to the cross. So I want to take a look at some of Paul's last words to Timothy as he winds down his ministry. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he comes to set up his kingdom. Preach the word of God. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the mission that God has given you. Now, Paul's words here sync up very well with the words of Jesus in several ways. Both tell us to proclaim truth. Both tell us that the world isn't going to want to hear it. Both tell us to be strong despite what the world may try to do to us for sharing it. I don't want to spend much time building a case around the world's hostility to truth. I think most of us understand that that's probably the case, you know, at this point. So what I'd rather do instead is talk about our responsibility as messengers of the truth, despite the world's hostility, and how we should communicate it. To do that, we're going to look at a story in the Bible that when I say it's one of my favorite stories, it's not because it's a story of a great act of heroism. It is in a way, but not in the way that, like, you know, the tiny David slays the giant Goliath, or Joseph benevolence? Forgives his brothers, right? When they don't deserve to be. Or even in that way that Joshua invades the promised land and takes out all the enemies by he just walks around the walls of Jericho. This is a less dramatic book, but it's still got something very important to teach us. Stephen is one of the first Christian deacons to be elected to the church. He is described in Acts 6 as a man full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit. Acts 6 says that Stephen is drawn into an argument of sorts. What sounds like it started out as a doctrinal debate, but sort of evolved into this all-out verbal war with the Jewish high council and the high priest himself weighing in. And by the time we get to Acts chapter 7, Stephen gives a brief history of really everything, starting with Abraham and working all of his way through the kings and the prophets and the exile, all the way up to Jesus. And he highlights all the mistakes that people make along the way. And then he sort of includes his own audience in the riffraff. You can imagine how well that goes over. Let's take a look at it, actually. In Acts chapter 7, verse 54, we read, the Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation, and they shook their fists at him in rage. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand, and he told them, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the place of honor at God's right hand. And then they put their hands over their ears and they began shouting. My children do this when I say things to them that they don't like. They rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. He plays a role later. They stoned him, and Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He fell to his knees shouting, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And with that, he died. Maybe Stephen should have picked there. But I guess in a way, he kind of did, right? I mean, when you care enough about the world and the people in it to tell the truth. You'll welcome this sort of outcome because you can't allow people to live in a lie when you know the truth. Let's pretend for just a moment. We're just pretending now. But let's pretend that the building were on fire. As far as I can tell, it's not. Okay, so you're all right. But if the building were on fire, I'd sure hate to inconvenience you. You know, I might, if I cared about you, yell, "Fire! Find the exits, look for the doors, and get out of here." But I look around and I think, y'all look so comfortable this morning, and the pews are nice and cozy, and it's raining outside, and nobody really wants to go out in the rain. I don't want to inconvenience anybody, so I'll just ignore the fire. Yeah, that's not what I'm going to do. I'm going to let you know that there's a fire so that you can safely get out. And that's something that we essentially see Stephen do in his message. He's very clear about the fact that the building is on fire and they're all trapped within it. He sees his brothers in the very same boat as their forefathers, and thus he sees that they are destined to the very same fate as the ones who murdered the prophets, ignored their leaders, and ultimately rebelled against the Lord. Stephen's hope is not to incite a mob, rather it's to wake people up to the reality that the building is on fire. So I appreciate that he doesn't mince words here. He's giving a specific warning to his listeners, but sadly, they're not interested in hearing it. You know, every week I sit in front of this very computer, and I've got that little cursor blinking at me, and I just think about what it is that I want to say. Actually, I know what it is that I want to say. It's really more a matter of how am I going to say it? Because you see, when you're in this position, when you're the preacher, and those of you who've either preached or taught or anything like that before, you'll recognize the position that I'm in here. You want to make sure that what you say, depending on how I execute any given thought, I may either attract an audience or drive them away. As a pastor, as a believer at all, I have a responsibility to preach the truth, but I also have a responsibility to speak it well. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, these are the gifts that Christ gave the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature. The Lord, measuring a full and complete standard of Christ. We will no longer mature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not let people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. What a phrase. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more. Followers won't be deceived to believing every wind of new teaching or lies so clever that they sound like the truth. And the world is really good at telling lies so clever that they sound like the truth. And the world is, we know people who are buying these lies. Think about some of the messages that you hear, some of the advertisements that you see on television, or maybe you know of a politician or some teachers or other folks in positions of influence or power who bring worldly messages to people, and then you see people start to buy it. I see it all the time, and it breaks my heart. The world is selling a fake bill of goods, passing evil things off as good and acceptable and healthy. These are things that God's word describes as sinful and harmful and unfulfilling. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says of people steeped in sin that God gives them over to their sinful desires. In other words, the more that culture engages sin, and the more that individual sinners engage sin, the more that God allows that sinful nature to control. I think that's what we're seeing. A lot of people in our country would define that as progress. I hesitate to use that word. As I see it, I see the church losing ground in a culture war. And why is that? Yeah, I appreciate that Stephen, knowing that the words that he's about to say aren't going to be well received, takes a firm stance. When Paul says in that chapter in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, stand firm. That's a military command. That means do not move, do not be moved, do not cede territory to the enemy. Stand your ground. And Stephen does that in Acts chapter 7. He clearly communicates what the people need to hear. He had never had the chance to read Paul's words in Ephesians 6, but I can't help but feel like he girded himself and he got to work. That is what we're trying to teach the kiddos this summer at Mahoning Valley. Doesn't hurt for us to be reminded of it here at New Heights either. Sometimes I think it helps to be reminded that we're not here to play church. We're at war. Battle lines have been drawn, and God has called you to be a soldier in his army, and the stakes are just incredibly high. Every soul to Jesus Christ, if that person dies, that's a person that goes to hell. And it's important that we know that's not a person who becomes part of Satan's army, that's a person that becomes part of Satan's victory. And that's not a phrase that I like to utter here in God's house. Our fight isn't against people, flesh and blood. It's against the evil rulers and powers of this unseen world. And so the spiritual battle that we fight needs to be fought with spiritual armor. Stephen showed us how to do that. He was clear with his words. He stood strong in his convictions. And finally, he showed us the most powerful weapon that we have against the darkness, a weapon that the darkness does not have. Stephen fought his battle in love. I love the way you blink and you miss it. Acts 7:60 records Stephen's final words as they're stoning him to death. He says, "Father, do not charge them with this sin." And then he dies. Who does that remind you of? Who said something very similar to that as they were going to the cross? We have to fight our battles in love. Years ago, when I was a college student, I had a friend from high school who invited me over to her home, me and my college roommate. She invited us to her home for dinner. She had roommates of her own. And her roommates, in this case, just happened to be a young homosexual couple. They lived with her, and they encouraged her to invite us over for dinner because, you see, my friend from high school was a Christian who was trying to talk to her roommates about their lifestyle and about Jesus. And she was struggling a little bit to get some of the words out, but she had piqued their interest, and so she wanted to call in a couple of prospective ministry students basically to take over for her and to have that conversation and what they wanted to know what we would think of them and what that we would think of their lifestyle, and what they really wanted to know was what the Bible actually had to say about their lifestyle. And upon meeting these guys, they invited us into their lovely home. They treated us to a fantastic meal. As a college student, I would take a hot meal from anywhere. I didn't care where it was coming from or what you believed. If it was not microwave popcorn, I was in. We had a great conversation about what the Bible says and what we believe and why we believe it. We were very firm. We were very clear. And if I had to give myself a grade, I'm not trying to be, you know, too proud of myself, but I would say that we were also very loving. And they, in turn, they were very respectful. They had questions, we had answers. We had questions, they had answers. What we began to have was something of a dialogue, and really, the dialogue is the first step in cultivating a relationship. And that's really what we were doing, is we were building a relationship with these fellas. You see, and this is something that if you've spent much time with us here at New Heights, you'll have heard us say this before. The relationship is key when you fight a spiritual battle in love, because within the context of a relationship, you can take greater risks. You can say things that you couldn't just say to anyone, because within the relationship, the worst thing you can do is overstep. And if the relationship is genuine, then forgiveness is there to meet you when you fall. Outside of a relationship, you have to be really careful what you say, or else people will just write you off as a hateful person. But that's not what we are, right? We're Christians. We're not known by our ability to hate. Jesus says in John 13, he wants us to be defined and identified by how we express love. That's the mark of his disciples. So then it seems to me that the relationship is essential to communicating especially harder truths. There's safety in a relationship because in the relationship, we exhibit to the people in them just how much we really care. This is how God intends for us to communicate with each other, because this is how he communicates with us. I mean, this is how he intended for us to live, in love, in community, in relationships. And while I'll admit I was a little nervous walking into that house that night, I wasn't really sure what was ahead of me there. I was very happy when I left. I felt very blessed. It seems that we catch a lot more flies with Jesus than we do by hammering them in the head with truth. Now, I know what you're thinking. But Zach, you tirelessly talkative, tenaciously trustworthy, talented, tome-toting teller of timeless truths, I hear you say. Is that how Stephen handled things? He was kind of hammering away at his audience a little bit. What gives there? Well, dear brothers and sisters, you'd be right about that. But here's the difference. Stephen wasn't necessarily talking to sinners. He was talking to the Jews. He was talking to the Pharisees, to the Jewish high council, to the high priest himself. Stephen was talking to the very people who had been entrusted with God's word, who should have known it best, and who yet had become so much more interested in their interpretation of it or keeping things to themselves. They were so much so that they were missing what was happening right in front of them, that the words of God were coming true before their very eyes. And it seems to me that we're in a very similar situation. The world around us is falling far from God. Lies so clever that they sound like the truth are available to us on a daily basis. We hear them every time we turn on the TV or turn on the radio or listen to a podcast or get on social media or print media even. I see it in advertising. I see it on billboards, even on people's t-shirts as they pass by me at the grocery store. The world's message is being broadcast loud and clear. And it's time for us, as ambassadors of the truth, to be broadcasting God's message of forgiveness and redemption to a world that desperately needs to hear it. So then, that leaves us with a question. Do we dare to tell the truth, or are we too afraid to take the risk? Let me get to our three weekly challenges and we'll wrap things up here. Challenge number one is to dare to be clear. Dare to be clear. Stephen's message to the Jews was, he didn't muddy it up with a bunch of fancy wordplay. He didn't try to water it down. He didn't try to sugarcoat it. It was clear, and our words need to be clear as well. Stephen doesn't back down when it comes time to confront. He dug his heels in. He let the accusation fly. And the reason that he did that isn't just because he was angry and trying to make people mad. He cared too much about the people that he was talking to let them go on in their sin. And while I'm sure it must have been intimidating, Stephen mustered his strength, stood firm, spoke clearly. So challenge number one is to dare to be clear. Challenge number two is to dare to be patient. Dare to be patient, as I hear my second born over there snickering at what I'm saying. Dare to be patient. Something that's important for us to remember as we speak truth into culture is that while it's easy for us to see sin as evil, we have to remember that the sinners themselves are fighting an uphill battle to overcome that sin. We do, after all, hate the sin and love the sinner. Christians have a tendency sometimes to don rose-colored glasses and believe that as long as we tell someone how bad their sin is, they'll magically understand and repent. But genuine repentance takes time, and people will often require a commitment from us to walk with them through the process of repentance. There's a nickname for that process. It's called a relationship. So dare to be patient, especially when we're confronting sin. And finally, I think this is important too, dare to be loving. dare to be loving? Because Stephen was. In his case, he was speaking to people who should have known better. This speech might have looked different if it were to unspiritual people that he was speaking. Don't start conversations off talking about Jesus. Let him be the theme of your conversation and even that of your very relationship. Remember that with all Stephen's talk, they stoned him. And he asked that God forgive them, which means that he must also have forgiven them as well, which shows great love. Worldly people don't forgive their enemies when they're being killed. They fight much differently. Darkness fights with dark weapons. We fight darkness with love. If you are someone today who's maybe ready to take that ultimate dare and dare to follow Jesus, I would encourage you to come forward this morning. We've got a baptistry ready to go for you. And if you're ready today to take the plunge, we'll get you up there. The band's going to come forward and do one more song. I'll be hanging out right here. And if you're ready today, we'll get you plunged in. Or maybe that's something you want to talk about before you do it. Or if you have any other questions about anything we discussed today or what we believe or why we believe it or anything like that, feel free to reach out to me this week. I'll be at camp, but I'll have my cell phone on me. And all my info's in the bulletin. You can get a hold of me out there. And I would love to connect with you and talk with you about what it means to follow Jesus. But for now, let's pray together, if you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, I thank you for giving us truth through your word and the opportunity to know it because of the guidance of your Spirit who lives in us. And just as he guides us deeper in its understanding, may he also be at the helm of our presentation of that truth to others, that we would be bold enough, daring enough, to speak truth into culture, into the lives of our loved ones who've yet to hear it. And may your Spirit temper our words and our process as we endeavor to bring people close to you. Help us to be, as Jesus says, wise as serpent and innocent as doves when it comes to bringing truth into a world that will be hostile to it. Help us to be wise and patient and above all, loving as we present your truth. Father, we love you and we pray for your help and your assistance as we seek to live and minister to folks as Jesus did. We love you and we pray in Jesus through faith. Amen.